I feel somewhat underqualified to be speaking to you about one-to-one witnessing. In my experience, very often people who are used to preaching the Word of God publicly are not always those most capable when it comes to one-to-one witnessing. So this is very much ministry I take to myself first. It is interesting in the Acts of the Apostles, and you've been hearing ministry about this over past weeks, that the primary method of the gospel being propagated is by its public declaration and preaching. And when we think about the declaration or preaching of the gospel, as you've been thinking about, it's not so much the idea that we have a debate about whether the message we have is worth listening to. It's declared as truth. But it is interesting that message, although often declared publicly to a group of people, we find that the Word of God was also disclosed and declared on a one-to-one basis as well. And believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they communicated the gospel, as we will try and show this afternoon, to those with whom they came into contact. Now, you know that God knew what the 21st century would be like. When God, we say reverently, devised the means by which the gospel would be propagated and spread, he knew all about modern technology, he knew all about modern ideas, and it was through what 1 Corinthians 1 speaks of as the foolishness of preaching, through the mind as well as the heart being exercised, that the gospel was to be spread. When it comes to one-to-one witnessing, I think there are a couple of extremes we have to bear in mind. There is a danger that we are just not interested in one-to-one witness, and I'm going to show why that is not scriptural, or try to show that. That this is something that we all have to be prayerfully exercised about, that we have to be intentional about. I might use the phrase a couple of times today, spoken to me over the years, about being intentionally intentional about public and private evangelism. There's also the danger that we can become like second-hand car salesmen when it comes to one-to-one witnessing. That effectively we get the best book and we have all the answers and we learn off pat. And actually, there's no, the world speaks about authenticity. That as we deal with people, we're not really authentically reaching them and bringing Christ to them. All we're doing is delivering some kind of sales pat. And that equally is wrong too. You know, my grandfather was saved having never sat in a gospel meeting. Having never heard the gospel preached, he was given a Bible and he read it. God is pleased in all our weakness. And can I start by saying, I probably feel as weak, if not weaker than you, when it comes to private evangelism and dealing with people one-to-one. There is no limit to what God can do with prayerfully exercised actions that just seek to bring Christ before men and women. Just on the way down in the car yesterday, some of the children had never heard Peter Orosok's testimony, and we had it on in the car. And there was a bit that I had forgotten in the story, where Peter Orosok recounts how the two men that came to see him just before he was saved were debating about whether they would go in and see him or not. And one said to the other, if we don't believe this man can be saved, we might as well pack up and go home. And I do wonder if one of the difficulties about personal evangelism in my life is just a lack of faith to believe that God can work and God can save. And say very kindly, our God is still in the business of saving souls and changing lives, changing eternal destinies and changing communities. And if we don't believe that, we might as well pack up and go home, because we are underestimating the greatness of our God and his power to work. Now, I've read three passages just at springboards this afternoon. I want to think about just three separate ideas and then leave some practical things certainly have spoken to me from experience. From Acts chapter 11, I want to speak a word about using opportunities. Using opportunities. And then from Acts chapter 18, I want to speak about using hospitality. And then from Acts chapter 8, I want to speak about using prophecy, all in connection when we come to speak to people. Very often in a gospel campaign or getting somebody through the front door into a gospel meeting, that's very often the culmination of God working over a period of time, over a number of the links in the chain when it comes to personal evangelism and people witnessing to souls. It's really the tip of the iceberg when it comes to gospel work. Now, I know this is an assembly that's kept at the gospel, but I tell you, there is nothing for a gospel preacher, there is nothing more devastating and depressing than preaching in a gospel meeting where it's quite clear that there are no unsaved souls who've come in with an interest, nobody's been brought, and the thing is dead. Can I suggest that we don't fulfil the Great Commission individually just by coming along to the assembly gospel meeting at 6:30 on a Lord's Day evening or whatever it is? That is a commission that we've all been given. How am I fulfilling it? The week that we've entered, how exercised am I that I would speak to a soul tomorrow? That I would speak to a soul this week? When we come to Acts chapter 11 and using opportunity, let's just set the scene. These were difficult circumstances. These were believers who had known, not the type of persecution that most of us might have known, just a laugh and a scoff from time to time. These were people that had been driven from their homes by violence, effectively, through economic disruption, because they were followers of Jesus Christ. You might have thought that they were the type that, having experienced all that, would effectively put their feet up and said, well, we have done our bit. We've stood beside the cross. We're not expected to do anything more. But completely the contrary was true, because their disruption and their scattering was the means by which God used to spread the gospel across a wider geographical area. Brethren have often taught us that the verse 19 that we read, the scattering, it's the idea of seed being sown. It was something that seemed random as far as men were concerned, but it was controlled by God. I want to just begin, not by speaking about the unsaved, but by speaking about us. The street you live in, the house you live in, the place you work, the commuting route you take to work or to school or to university, it's not an accident. God has designed it, because if you're moving in God's will, as I trust we are, God has you in a particular place at a particular time for a particular purpose. Now, just to lift that practically now, in the office where you work, at the library where you study, who are the people around you? Who's praying for them? Have you ever had a conversation with them about their soul? Now, immediately, if you're like me, there's a number of objections to a challenge like that. I say, well, you don't know it. I can't interfere in people's time. I don't have the opportunities. Leave the objections for a moment. Just let the question hang there. The people you will see tomorrow morning, have you ever spoken to them about their soul? What happened, very simply, in Acts chapter 11, that as the people of God went, we read that they spoke the word. They spoke the word. You don't need to worry about your lack of knowledge, about your lack of eloquence. Now, I'll come back just to maybe add a couple of caveats to that in a moment or two. But so far as your exercise to reach souls, what you need to be interested in is speaking the word of God, the word of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to people that are around you. There is a place for being able to defend what we believe. That's the idea, properly understood, of apologetics. That we're able to, from the scriptures, set out what the truth of God is. But you don't need to worry about being able to engage in endless debate about topics. Because we believe that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And therefore, if we bring Christ before men, we can leave the results with God. I'm certainly not saying we don't engage in people's questions. One-to-one witnessing is an ideal opportunity to deal with people's concerns. We'll see later on, very often in a gospel meeting context, it would be amazed after hearing sometimes weeks of what we think are clear messages, the misconceptions, the misunderstandings that people have. And having a relationship with people is very often the way that you are able to deal with those difficulties. But for now, concentrate on this. They spoke the word. They spoke the word. I have found that if I am prayerful, if I am interested and exercised, I don't really need to worry about creating opportunities to witness. God brings me the opportunities. When I am walking close to God, God brings people to me. When I am intentional, I don't need to worry about going weeks without speaking to souls, because God deals with the things that I cannot deal with. Very often, when I go through a barren spell of not witnessing to people about my Saviour, it's because either my life is not what it should be, or I am not being intentional about reaching souls with the gospel. If you take anything away from this little word of exhortation, can it be this? That if you are interested in fulfilling the Saviour's commission, you can trust him to give you the opportunities to do so. I remember one of the first Lord's Days I was ever away preaching. I was a student, and I got on a train at Glasgow Queen Street Station to travel back to Dundee. And it had been a Rangers-Celtic football match that afternoon, and if you know anything about Scotland, or certainly about Scottish football, you will know it is a big deal. And the train was packed, and everyone on the train, it seemed, apart from me, was dressed in football regalia, and I was in a suit. There was one seat next to me, I don't know if they were afraid of the suit or whatever, and I remember thinking to myself, looking back, you know, you felt so different. How are you going to be able to do anything, speak? I don't even know how developed the thoughts were. But just as the train doors closed, a young lady, a couple of years older than me, came in and got the last seat beside me. And as the train pulled out, she turned round to me and she laughed and said, "You've not been at the football, have you?" I said, "No, I've not been at the football." She said, "Well, what have you been doing that you're wearing a suit?" And of course, in a fairly pathetic way, I said, I've been at a church meeting. And she said, what were you doing there? Of course, open opportunity. So I began to tell her what I'd been preaching about in the gospel meeting. In a few minutes, and it was nothing to do with the eloquence of what I was saying, for it was far from eloquent, I turned to see that the tears were rolling down her cheeks. She said to me, "You didn't know this, but," she said, "God put you in the seat tonight." "Why do you say that?" She says, I was brought up in a Christian home. I have been running away from the gospel. I'm pregnant, my life is a mess, and God sent you here tonight to tell me that God loves me and that Christ died for me." I remember thinking, as she got off the train, I never saw her again, I don't know what happened to the girl, that very often we are just links in a very long chain. But faithfulness to our Lord Jesus Christ demands that when he gives us the opportunity, we say very simply what we are bound to say, that we speak the word that we speak well of him. It's quite clear from the verse we read in Acts 11 that they spoke to the people that they had contact with. Can I say, this week, you don't need to be looking for new spheres of service in that sense. There's times that God moves us onto new spheres of service. God is not expecting you to evangelise where he's not taken you. He's expecting you to evangelise amongst the people where you are. Now, there is a big balance that we need to strike in evangelism. Particularly with young believers, we rightly caution young believers to be very careful about the relationships they form in the world, about not getting too close, about not having friendships that would cause them to be distracted from the Lord's things, about not being too involved socially with the world, with neighbours, with colleagues, and that is all true. But let me say this. Although we are not of the world, we are in the world. And our Saviour is the great example, in a way that we could never be, I understand that, of one who was able to show love for sinners without ever being contaminated by sin. No one would ever have accused the Lord Jesus Christ of being aloof, or not showing an interest, or not taking time with sinners. They scoffed at him, in fact. You remember they said, this man receives sinners. I'm so glad he's an example of one that receives sinners. Now, where I'm going with that is this. If you come to a series of gospel meetings and you have no relationship with your next door neighbour, don't be surprised when you arrive at the door with a gospel tract and they've got no time for you and they look at you blankly. And certainly don't go home and try and convince yourself that's wonderful, God's been glorified in the refusal. The reason they have not listened to you is exactly the same as if someone asks you to do something and you have no relationship with them. We need to be careful and intentional about building relationships with people, whether it's work or at school, with a view that we might reach them for Christ. Now, there is the key. If I'm building relationships with a colleague, it's not so that I can join him or her in their socialising or in their worldly pursuits, but I want to show them love so that I can bring the claims of the gospel of Christ before them. You're probably the same here. When you get to a series of gospel meetings, you see very quickly those in the company that have worked not just for 3 or 4 weeks a year, but are working 52 weeks a year, building relationships in the community, ready to bring people in. Let's be intentional about building the right kind of relationships to reach people with the gospel. When they spoke the word to them, there was results, because the hand of the Lord was with them. Now, can I just state an obvious point? That in exactly the same way as we require God to work when the gospel is preached, we require God to work if we're going to deal with people personally. So just as we pray before we preach the gospel, and that is correct, let's keep praying. If we're seriously going to be thinking about reaching people, we need to be praying about that too. So can I speak to you firstly about your prayer life? When you go to work in the morning, have you prayed beforehand that God would give you help to speak to some soul today? That he would give you the opportunity? And I can only go by my own experience. I have many barren weeks and months, but it's not God's fault, it's mine, because when I do pray about it, people end up coming to me with questions. You see, we try and convince ourselves, I think, because it salves our conscience sometimes, that the world is very hard and the world has no interest in spiritual things. And systematically, in a sense, that is true. But there are thousands of broken hearts in our world, and England will be the same as Scotland. People who have a Christ-like void in their life, who know they need something and they are looking for a message of hope. The trouble is, we never take time to find out. We are so intent sometimes in maintaining our splendid isolation that we never take the risk, and I use that word in the proper sense of the word, to reach out, to let down the net on the other side of the boat and let God do the work for us. So the point I'm just trying to lift from Acts 11 particularly is simply that they spoke to those that they had contact with and they had relationships. When we come to Acts chapter 18, and I appreciate I'm lifting this just by application, I want you just to see this lovely godly couple, Aquila and Priscilla. They used hospitality. They used their home for the sake of the gospel of Christ. I remember the day when horror began to dawn upon my soul and I realised that having an open home did not just mean that you had the saints that you liked in your house. Having an open home meant, instead, that it was open for the gospel as well. And it was a place where the unsaved who were seeking could come. There's a book. Don't endorse everything in it. It's worth a read. Secrets of an Unlikely Convert, by a lady called Rosario Butterfield, who was a lesbian feminist academic who was gloriously reached and saved because after many months and years of entering into deep philosophical discussion and getting nowhere, had the barriers broken down when a Baptist pastor wrote a letter to her saying he disagreed with her, but would she like to come for dinner with him and his wife at their home? We live in a very cruel world, you know. A world that has no time for people. It is amazing how a little application of the love of Christ will do great things to break down barriers. Now, I know there's a danger that you just have people in your home and it never progresses beyond that. But again, I have found that just showing a little love and compassion to hearts that are breaking can often be used mightily by God to getting into someone's soul. My wife's uncle has suffered and been engaged in various forms of addiction most of his adult life. He got gloriously saved last year. He'd been to hundreds of gospel meetings. I said to him a few months after he was saved, "What was it that finally woke you up? I tell you, you'd heard some of the best of preachers." What woke him up was this: a sister who didn't know him but knew all about him invited him for tea. He said, "There I was in all my difficulties and they were willing to have me in their home." I speak to my own heart. It's not nice having people that are smelly. It's not nice having people that don't speak the same language as us. It's not nice sometimes having in your home people that do things that are socially embarrassing, particularly if there's a company there. It's not nice when all the saints are there and you have somebody in that's going to say something inappropriate. You don't know what's going to happen next. You're living on your edge. But I tell you, God can use love expressed and conversations and time and just spending time with someone who finds himself at their wit's end to save their precious soul. Let's be encouraged to use our homes. We should use them for the saints. Great to use them for the saints. But let's use our homes for the unsaved as well. Now, I know we need to be careful. And there are, you have to be careful about if you're going to have certain people in your home, having the right number of people there and it being safe. I remember famously, my Uncle Gordon waking up in the middle of the night with a homeless man who had brought into the house wandering around with a kitchen knife in his hand. And so you need to be careful about when you deal with people and you need to be wise. But let's not use our fear of putting ourselves out there as an excuse. We're great at salving our own consciences. We're great to find reasons not to put ourselves on the line for the sake of the gospel. We serve a Saviour who never drew the line and said, thus far and no further. He gave himself for us. But I want to come to Acts chapter 8. And I'm entitled that using prophecy, but there's a number of interesting things I want to try and draw out from this passage. The first thing is this, the infinite value of one soul to God. Now, the way we would think about this, you know, Philip's having great gospel meetings in Samaria. People are getting saved. There is movement. We would be cancelling our next series. We would be saying, we're carrying on at Samaria. There is great movement. There's liberty. And people are being saved. But God takes him away from there to speak to one soul. Because there's one soul that needs to hear about Christ. Now, I don't want to speculate. It might be through that one man's salvation. That is how the gospel started to spread through Africa. You see, you don't know what God will do with one person that you witness to. That's a tremendous encouragement. You know, we're speaking about Peter Orosok. You imagine those two men, they never thought, neither would we have, about the dozens and hundreds that would be get saved through that man's salvation. Your next door neighbour might be the next gifted evangelist who'll reach our country in its need. Your school friend might do great exploits for Christ. So Philip, he's taken. And God brings him the opportunity. He gets in the chariot. And notice this. Let's just get the words. He asks him a question. Philip sees the man and he's reading probably a scroll and he finds out in due course it's Isaiah. And Philip asks him a question. He says, what are you reading? Now, I have found that asking questions is a great thing to do when you're trying to engage somebody. There's a difference between being faithful and being wise. The two things are not mutually exclusive. You can be faithful and wise. So you don't immediately have to start moment one, second one, you're going to hell. Okay, ask a question. Find out where they are. Try and understand a bit about their context, what is bothering them. So Philip says, evidently you're reading something. What is it that you're reading? A good book to read, again, I'm not endorsing everything, a book by a chap called Bicardo, Unsilenced, How to Voice the Gospel. And he refers to this as the Columbo tactic. After the famous or infamous TV detective. So you ask a question. It might appear to be an innocuous or stupid question, but you know where it's going. Where do they stand before God? What is it that makes them tick? What is their whole meta-narrative as the world speaks about it? What does their life view look like? Now that will inform how you respond to them. But notice this. Very quickly, Philip gets the conversation to the Word of God. Now that's where we need to get the discussion to. We need to get the discussion to the Word of God. Let me just touch again on apologetics. Apologetics are useful. They are useful. But never forget, if someone is going to be saved, they must believe that God is. They must exercise faith. You will not debate somebody into heaven. So if someone has genuine questions, we should not be afraid to answer them on the authority of the Word of God. We should tie things back to the Scripture. But perhaps be careful about where we go apologetically. You see, and this might be my own background, but I'll just share my own experience. If someone has doubts, I try to get them to the resurrection. Because if you can demonstrate to them the evidence for the resurrection, they have a problem. They either accept or they don't. If Christ is risen from the dead, that is of course the tactic the apostle uses. It's not new. If Christ is risen from the dead, it vindicates his claims, it vindicates the Word of God, and therefore they have to listen to the one who is shown to be the Son of God. That to me is more profitable than spending considerable amounts of time dealing with, for example, the exact, we believe in a young earth, but the exact age of a young earth or so on, things that will just unnecessarily create barriers at times. People will have to accept the Word of God if they're going to be saved. When we get to the Word of God, you will notice that Philip was willing to explain the scriptures to the man. Now, it's quite clear, the man knew that somebody would need to explain these scriptures to him. He did not understand it. Is the prophet speaking about himself, or is he speaking about someone else? This obviously all assumes that we're not only praying about evangelism, but we actually know the truth ourselves. So that's, we don't need to worry about side arguments. We do need to know the scriptures. We do need to have the standard of truth to be able to apply it to questions. Now, don't use that as an excuse, particularly when we're young believers. We can think, oh, well, I don't know enough to speak to people. You can always refer a question to someone. That's why overseers and other men and older sisters are in the assembly, to be able to help you. There's no shame in saying to someone, well, that's an interesting question, I'll get back to you about it. So don't use it as an excuse not to speak to people. But in terms of aspiration, if you're going to be an evangelist on a one-to-one basis, you need to get to know the book. But here's the most effective apologetic tool that Philip uses. He uses the internal evidence for the Bible being the Word of God. Now, external evidence, particularly as a lawyer, I love the external evidence for the Word of God being the Word of God, the evidence of the transmission of the text, but you don't need to worry about that. Concentrate on the internal cohesiveness of the Word of God. Because he takes them to 700 years before the Lord Jesus. And he shows him Isaiah 53. And he shows him it fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. And he gets Christ. Again, without pushing this too far, I do want you just to see that time and again in Acts, they preach Jesus. They preach Christ. That's a wise thing to do today as well. Particularly if we're engaging with people, there are so many things that we could get sidetracked on. There's even things that Scripture expresses a view about, and we can certainly be faithful and explain, but they might be initially an unnecessary distraction. We need to present Christ and the cross of Christ to men and women. Here's an issue though. What do you do if you're in the office and you have a 1 minute opportunity to say something in a particular circumstance and you know, to use our language, you're never going to manage to get to the foot of the cross in the time available? Do you say something that's incomplete, or do you say nothing? This is another interesting book, is by a chap called Kukul, called Tactics. Discussing Your Christian Convictions, I think it's the title. And he talks about the stone in the shoe approach. And I find this very helpful. There are times in professional life particularly where, and bear this in mind, it is not a good testimony if you are wasting your employer's time hanging around the photocopier 5 hours a day with gospel tracts. You know, that's counterproductive to the overall mission strategy here of reaching people for Christ. So there might be moments where, over a coffee, somebody says something. They might express a moral view. They might express some kind of view about something that's going on in the world. And there might be a Bible verse, or there might be a truth from Scripture that you can disclose. It's not a complete gospel. It's not even gospel in a nutshell. Use it. Use that opportunity. Because, to use Kukul's phrase, God can use it to rub like a stone in somebody's shoe. Because there are people in our society that are shut up to even thinking about spiritual things. And even being confronted with the fact that there is a God with whom they have to do may be the very thing that God uses to cause greater interest and to give you greater opportunities at a later date to speak to them about the gospel. Some practical points then, in closing, in the last few moments. Some of these we've dealt with. Pray for opportunities. If we are going to fulfil the Great Commission, just as we need to be exercised collectively about prayer, then personally we need to be exercised in prayer. Be intentional. Who is it that I come into contact with on a day-to-day basis? Who are the people that I am burdened about? If I'm not burdened about anyone, let me be before the Lord. Who is it that I should be burdened about? Begin to pray that God would give me the opportunities to say a word for him. It is true that sometimes the people closest to us are the people most difficult to say a word in the gospel to. Sometimes it's because they've heard it all before, and it causes great offence and upset and hurt, and we're frightened of the rebuff. Having failed in this area many times, the only advice I can give you is keep praying about it. And build a relationship that reflects Christ in your character before them. So that when the opportunity does arise to invite them to a meeting, to say something to them, there is nothing inconsistent in my life that creates a barrier with the gospel. And perhaps be willing to say to them, on the basis that somebody that knows you love them, this is really important to you, and you want to actually agree with them that there will be a time to discuss this. There's no easy answers though. Next point, walk close with the Lord. You see, if we're not, I always remember, some of you, I know Jonathan will know lots about the Lewis Revival, perhaps the last great revival in the United Kingdom. And when Duncan Campbell, the faith mission preacher, got off the boat, the elders of the old kirk at Stornoway said to him, "Mr. Campbell, despite all his reputation," the first question they asked him, "are you walking with the Lord?" If we want gospel success, we need to be walking close. Dear brother, dear sister, there's nothing more damaging to testimony than careless living. How close am I walking? Show appropriate kindness. Be sensible about it. I've seen this backfire, not actually out of sinful intention, but older men particularly, be careful that the way you're dealing with younger females is appropriate, that it's not seen as sleazy. You know, in our culture, if you're a man in your 40s, 50s or older, you need to be very careful dealing with university students, for example. There are certain relationships that sisters need to be involved in. But show appropriate kindness. Be willing to put yourself out there in the way that the Lord Jesus was willing to give. Have appropriate literature available. Now, I know you're going to have a separate section on literature work, but I'm not thinking even so much about tracting on a wide scale. Particularly when we're young believers, it can be very comforting to know that we have the right literature available so that if we do get into discussions with someone, we have something to give them. Now, there's a number of excellent resources, and overseers and evangelists can help with that, but direct people to the scriptures whenever possible. You know, we profess that we believe the scriptures are the word of God, and yet sometimes we do everything possible other than read them or have people read them. We'd rather. There's a number of excellent versions of John's Gospel, Mark's Gospel, some with marginal notes, others with commentary on them. All of this type of thing can be very useful, and there's other books for particular subjects. Having the right literature can be very helpful. If we are exercised, if we are living a holy life, and we are being intentional, we also need to take comfort in the fact that the work is the Lord's. Maybe I'm speaking to someone, and your problem with personal evangelism isn't everyone else's. You are actually exercised. But there's someone you just can't reach. And you've been before the Lord about it. And it's not a lack of burden. And it's not a lack of exercise. And it's not a lack of preparation or being ready. Take comfort that the work is the Lord's. There's a chap called Christopher Ash who wrote a book, Zeal Without Burnout. It's worth reading for anyone actually actively engaged in the work of the Lord. Not worth reading if you're a lazy Christian. But if you're actually actively engaged, it's a good read. And one of the dangers that he advises against in the work of the Lord is what he calls Messiah complex amongst the servants of God. And he says in very blunt terms in the book, God only has one Messiah, and it's not you. And sometimes we get in our head, if it's a neighbour, for example, a relative, if we can't reach them, God is not going to be able to deal with this person. And of course, that's a fallacy in our thinking, because God can reach through any means. For the most of us, though, our difficulty is that we're not ready and we're not willing to play the part that God would have us play. And against this very scattered word of exhortation, may we simply be encouraged to be intentionally trying to reach people and praying that God would bring us the opportunities and giving us the right word for the right time, that his glory might be magnified in the saving of precious souls. Shall we pray?